On several occasions, I've been in situations where I had to spend a period of time waiting for someone special to show up and to see all the preparations going on. I'm sure you've had that opportunity. Also, I remember one time, way back in ancient history, I was in a hangar at O'Hare Airport, and we were waiting for almost to be President Reagan's jet to fly in and to come, and we just were a few of us that had the privilege of spending some time with him. And I remember the amazement at all the Secret Service, all that was going on, and this was not a public event, so we thankfully didn't have the media there, but still, it was quite a bit of anticipation. And then you heard the plane land, and then you could see the entourage coming from the plane, and I was not prepared, frankly, for the charisma of Ronald Reagan. I'm telling you, that man had it. It's a good thing he was on a decent side of things, because he was a powerful personality, and I remember that time. But preparations are being made for a much greater arrival. All throughout the Old Testament, verses such as Psalm 96:13, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." As Vance Havner said, we're not just looking for something to happen, we're looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we're not to drop our heads in discouragement, speaking about all the issues that are around us, or shake our heads in despair, but rather lift up our heads in delight. Another writer said, their eschatology, speaking of the Anabaptists during the intense persecution that they were going through, said that their eschatology, or their understanding of last things, the rapture and the second coming, saved them from utter despair. Well, he is coming. Dr. Ryrie, some years back, pointed out that by the law of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with one person who could achieve 100 accurate prophecies without any errors in sequence. But the Bible records not 100, but over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And we can have absolute confidence in the revelation of the Word of God regarding his second coming. The Old and New Testaments are filled with the promises of his return. There are 1,845 references in the Old Testament alone, and 17 of the Old Testament books gives it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, one out of 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books speak of his second coming, and of course, three of those were just small letters personally that weren't dealing necessarily with much doctrine. So most of the New Testament speaks of that. And so as we think of the second coming of the Lord, there are some things that I would like us to look at. This, of course, this one topic could fill an entire season of preaching. But during this time, before we head into the fall, I've been dealing with different matters that we need to remind ourselves of, especially in the day and age in which we live. Now, as we look around us, we certainly are seeing things that make a lot of sense when you read the book of Revelation. But I want to remind you, have never been any signs that had to take place before the coming of the Lord for his church, his bride, what we call the rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul felt that it would be during his time. We sense that. And throughout the ages, there have been many reasons to believe that the rapture of the church was about to happen. I would think during some of the great persecutions throughout history, the Christians believed that. I know that Christians certainly did during World War II and during World War I and other times in our world history, we have seen things that certainly looked like prophecy was coming together. But we need to be reminded that the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen today. Nothing has to occur preceding the shout of the Lord and the trumpet of Michael the Archangel calling home all of those who are alive and remain, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then, of course, all those who have died previously will be caught up together, and what a glorious moment that will be. But I'm referring here to the second coming of Christ. This is when he comes back, as was stated by the angels in the at the ascension of the Lord, he would come back the same way he went. He would come back to this earth. And one day the feet of the incarnate Son of God will stand upon this earth. And believe me, everything is going to change. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to just pull out a few verses and just actually just look at a couple of facets of those verses to give us some opportunity here for me to share some truths about the second coming that we need to know. Matthew 24 gives us what is called the Olivet Discourse. Near the end of Christ's ministry, the disciples and the Lord were sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is directly to the east of Jerusalem. And when you sit on the top of the Mount of Olives, and many of you have been with me there to Israel, you have a tremendous panorama of the old city. And right in front of you is the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, and where the temple was. Now you have the dome there, and you get an idea, though, of what that area was like. And so they're sitting up there, and they're going on about the temple, and then the Lord makes the striking prophecy that not one stone would be left upon another, which was fulfilled in AD 70. And they then ask, well, what are the signs of thy coming? Tell us about this. And there are a number of verses in which he talks about what is going to happen preceding the second coming of Christ. And this is directed to the disciples about what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. And so these, sometimes there is a mistake in interpreting the Olivet Discourse regarding the things that would precede the rapture of the church. No, this is what occurs during the final 7 years of the prophecy that Daniel gave in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we have the unbelievable prophecy that there would be 490 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the second coming of Christ and the coming in of the kingdom. And it's divided, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's divided into 69 weeks of years. That's 483 years. And if you take the calendar back at that time, it goes right to when Jesus was officially denied by the nation of Israel there before he went to the cross. And it is perfect, unbelievable timing. Whenever a Jewish person is honestly looking at the Word of God and study the book of Daniel, they are absolutely amazed at the just unbelievable accuracy of that prophecy. But there is a final heptad, a final seven years that are to occur before the Messiah comes back and makes all things right. And so that occurs after this church age is ended and the rapture takes place, and then the clock begins ticking and we head into the 7 year tribulation. But what we're especially seeing in these chapters is what is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation occurs in the last half of those 7 years. And I could talk a lot about how the Antichrist would come up and how he'll, and how the Northern Confederation will be defeated. He will have power. God will do allow him to have a worldwide control, not complete worldwide control. He'll build the temple in Israel. Israel will bow to his leadership. They'll put down their arms, and then the great tribulation will begin with the the time in which he, what's called the Abomination of Desolations. And let me just read that to you from Daniel chapter 9. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So for 3.5 years, there is going to be a time of trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, unlike any that this world has ever seen. It is going to be an unbelievable holocaust for the Jews and a time of greatest persecution that Christians have ever faced. Now you say, Christians? Yes, the Lord is merciful. All the Christians will be raptured at the church. Will be raptured at the end of the church age. But the witnesses will go forth, the gospel will go forth during the tribulation, and thankfully, you're going to have 144,000 young men, Jewish men, that will give the gospel, and I think there's going to be a great harvest during that time. God is in the saving business. And we know of many, many believers that will be persecuted and will go through much during the tribulation, but especially in that last 3.5 years. Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And so it's going to be a difficult time. And I'm not going to go through the minutia of this, but 3.5 years is 1,260 days. And there in Daniel, it predicts 1,290 days. So you'll have the second coming of Christ, the setting up of the kingdom, and then 45 more days, well, the working with the nations, and then the setting up of the kingdom. And so we'll talk about that. But what I want us to see here is that preceding the second coming is going to be things that make anything that our world has seen seem like nothing. And I want us to first of all see the danger of the Great Tribulation. Let me just read the few verses that I could read this whole chapter, but let me just read a few of these verses and then I'll come back and comment on them. For there shall arise, verse 24 of chapter 24. For there shall arise, let's go back to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, Antichrist, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles, the buzzards, be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. Whoa, how do you describe all of that in all of the book of Revelation? We have seen enough in history to understand how bad man is and how horrible violence can be. But the tribulation, the danger of it is going to be for mankind, and it's going to be a horrible time. First of all, Satan is going to endeavor to destroy the Jews through the Antichrist. He will come in, and it's always the way it is with ungodly dictators. He will say, well, I'll protect you. I will take care of you. They will follow him. They'll think he is the Messiah. He will build the temple. It's going to be an amazing moment. You can imagine the world turmoil when that happens. And then at that halfway point, he will put himself on the throne in the temple, and the persecution will begin. He will set up the image of the beast in that temple, and Satan will rule from Jerusalem at that moment. And that's where the Lord tells the Jewish people to flee. It is going to make the Holocaust seem like nothing. When the full fury of Satan against Jesus Christ will be vented upon the physical people of God. And so that attack on Israel, Revelation 12, 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Speaking of Christ, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Have you been hearing the reports how across Europe anti-Semitism is rising again in a major way? You say, why does that happen? It's because the Bible's true. It's because Satan hates God's people. He hates God's physical people. He hates God's spiritual people. And that's why you have these unexplainable, awful times of horrible persecution upon both the Jews and also believers. Two-thirds of the Jews will perish through that time. Also, there will be an attack on the believers. Throughout the book of Revelation, you see those coming up in white robes. You hear how they are honored when they get to heaven. There will be great suffering on the earth. Many believers will be killed. Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, it's going to be a matter of just a few ticks of the clock, and that's going to happen there, you know, in that timeline, because that'll be occurring there near the end of the tribulation. And so there is going to be that great time of trouble. By the way, I don't mean to make fun of theology, but I'm sure glad I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I'm glad that I am able to be free from the wrath to come. So if you want to believe that you're going to stay here till the end, so be it. But we'll get that all settled once we get to heaven. But it's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. And then there is going to be the series of God's judgments. And God's judgments are going to be beyond our just understanding. There is going to be first what is called the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, each seven in number, the seventh one being then the opening up of the next seven, and then the seven vial or bowl judgments. And during that time, minimally one half of the world's population will die. If that would be now with 8 billion people, that means at least 4 plus billion people would die. Folks, that's just a catastrophe beyond imagination. So here you have the Jews running to the mountains and God protecting the remnant of them up in the mountains of Edom and other places. You have believers being slain around the world. And then God's fury is poured out in a crescendo of intensity over those final months in which the world shudders at the wrath of God upon sin against the earth. My friend, you've got to understand hell is real. And sin is real, and God's justice is real, and God's holiness is real. It's his love and his mercy that has held him back in his perfect holiness. But my friends, when God in his justice can no longer hold back because of his mercy, you do not even want to think about what happens when the wrath of God comes. That's why how foolish it is for us not to have a fear of God. Revelation 8, 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels. This is right in the middle of the trumpet judgments which are yet to sound. Just woe, woe, woe. It's going to be terrible. Then I want to go to the second aspect here, and that is where you certainly see the solemnity in the verses that I read, but then the deception in the Great Tribulation. And so the warning is here, don't fall for the Antichrist. That's why we've got to, in our day, as 1 John talks about, there are many that try to come in as true teachers of truth, but are really false prophets. And there's constantly an attack on Christ himself and the rising up of others. But it is going to be the masterpiece of Satan as he personally indwells the Antichrist. And so there's going to be subtle confusion during that time. Remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the Spirit of God, he that restraineth, will be taken away. You will not have that great protection of so many believers around the world and that illumination of the Holy Spirit. And though I think the Holy Spirit will be working during the tribulation, it'll be a different kind of time. And the big thing that is going to be the awful confusion that Satan will bring. That's just Satan. John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, folks, can we get a little idea today how people can be duped? I'll leave it there. Isn't it a confusing day? I suppose if we, I think polls have gone out about this. Do you have any trouble believing anybody? I think the vast majority, I think it's 80% that really don't know who to believe. It's a confusing day. Can you imagine without the church and the Holy Spirit the confusion that will come? You say, well, how can mankind do that? Well, how could the Germans do what they did? There were a lot of great people in Germany. How did they do that? How do other countries do what they do? My friend, Satan is very powerful, very confusing. And he's going to do great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that same passage I mentioned, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. I mean, he is going to dazzle the world. In the frescoes in Signorelli, there is the teaching of the Antichrist. And when you look at him there, they got it right. He's not a repulsive figure, but a grand personage in flowing robes with a noble countenance, which at a distance, you would think that was a fresco of the Savior. Now, the crowd is eagerly gathering and listening, but it's only when you draw closer you discover the hard, cynical expression on that face and an evil spirit whispering into his ear. That painter got that right. That's what the Antichrist will be like. Even the elect will be very, it could easily be fooled, we hear from Scripture. And you know, as I've already said, you see it today. You go back to the late 1970s. Remember inflation? Any of you remember those days? All of a sudden your savings account went zoom. You went to the grocery store and could only buy half of what you could buy before. Your mortgage went through the roof if you're trying to buy a house. It was just unbelievable. We had gas lines that were blocks on end as far as distance. And one worker who made a decent wage at the beginning of that had a large family, and he worked in Chicago. And he says, you really want to revolt, but what can you do? I keep waiting for a miracle, for some guy who isn't born yet, and when he comes, we'll follow him like he was John the Baptist. You think inflation might kick up again? Do you think some of these things might happen? Do you think someone could get a following? Well, it doesn't even take long to figure that out. So the deception. But thankfully, those who will come to know the Lord God will protect them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them in John 10:27. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, let me just say this. Today, if you're saved, and you get off on some things that aren't right, but if you're truly saved, I'm so thankful to tell you that though your life will be wasted, you'll still be in heaven, because salvation is of the Lord. But it's a tragic thing to be deceived. That's why we have churches. That's why we have teaching and preaching and discipleship. That's why we have the edification of one another with the gifts, to protect one another from deception, for deception gets you off of the road of victory. And Satan is going to attack the believers during that time to get them off of the ground of victory, but of course they will be saved. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying if they tell you to go into the desert, don't believe them. If they try to trick you into different situations that Christ has already come, do not listen to them. This is a warning about the deception that will be during that time. And then there'll be the direct satanic control. And this will be unlike any other. Satan, of course, is the god of this world. He controls the lost world. He manipulates it. He does it. He tries to deceive the believers. That's how he works with them. Thankfully, he cannot possess us, but he does have a lot of influence on us through culture and through deception. But we need to realize that when the spiritual kingdom is removed through the rapture, even though there will be Christians saved during that time, Satan will rule the world for a short period of time, which has been his ambition. And this world will find out he's a murderer. Now, we should have known that already. All you have to do is look at all the regimes that have been and are around the world right now, and the violence and the problems that you see with mankind today just as a foretaste of what it will be like when Satan has no restrictions on him. That ought to motivate us, by the way, folks. We got to witness to our neighbors. Got to witness to your friends. The rapture could occur today, and that is not some sensational statement. And then they will be facing that kind of world. Revelation 13:16, and he, the hand of Christ, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And no man might buy or sell save he had that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Is that hard to imagine? I tell you right now, any of you that have lived for a while could not have dreamed how far technology would have taken us today. Doesn't mean that the rapture is going to happen right away. God can reverse things. He has not come yet because he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. But it is sobering. And how Christians can live a materialistic, world-centered life with all of this going on is something that must grieve the heart of the Savior. Well, there will be deliverance from this great tribulation, from the deception and all that's happening. All the Jews that are going to be killed, thankfully, the remaining Jewish people, which will still be a large amount, will be saved as in a day. And the believers, of course, will be saved for eternity, and there will be vengeance upon his earth. But the good news is, Christ is coming. And everyone will know it. It will be obvious to all. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes, what a shock to this world. Even with the series of judgments that are coming, mankind still has a heart of rebellion against God. And what a shock that the Word of God is actually being fulfilled, and as lightning, Jesus Christ will come. And even with all of that, they will be shocked when it happens. pastor was preaching down in Mississippi on the second coming, and he was reading this very verse about the lightning coming, and he was really going after it. And right when he was making the point, a large light bulb fell from its socket in the ceiling and shattered on the floor right in front of the pulpit. Well, as the press, Baptist press reported, this preacher was equal to the occasion. He told the startled worshipers, "His coming will be just as sudden and unexpected and devastating to the dreams that are not Christ-centered." And when he comes, as Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. That wonderful Savior that we love is coming in power. And the world is going to go through even one more final devastation. The armies of the East will have come across the river Euphrates. From the Orient, there will be a billion soldiers. Then you have the armies of the West under the Antichrist. They don't have unity. By the way, mankind, even under Satan's control, still can't have unity. You know why? Satan's selfish, and therefore so are they. I never worry about conspiracies because they blow up all the time because of man's ambitions. I count on the nature of man to keep us safe for a little while. But anyway, this huge Armageddon will happen, and Jesus will come, and then the swords will not flash. They will be gone. And the blood will rise to the bridle's height. Horrible thought. If you've ever seen the Valley of Ezra Elon, the Valley of Megiddo, Megiddo's there, the big fortress, it's called that. That is more than enough space for the armies of the world to meet. And when Jesus comes, all resistance will be gone. And that's why it speaks of the vultures. They'll be circling. And it's going to be an ugly scene. But you see, when he comes, they're not looking for Jesus the right way. They are gathered to fight against him. What fools. But Satan really makes them think they can. And with their arms shaking at him and the gnashing of their teeth, and I'm sure blasphemy beyond what we can understand, and when they see him coming, it'll all be put down in a moment. And they will be gone. And all will see him. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall." There'll be a total cataclysm at this point. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And friends, what a motivation this ought to be to us. We have that wonderful set of verses in Titus chapter 2 about the grace of God bringeth salvation to all, and that will turn to him, and teaching us, "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." 1 John 3:3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I'm going to end in just a moment, but let me, before I give the final word about his coming, friends, how can we but serve him? We have been given the inside scoop. We know who he is. We understand how dreadful sin is. We believe in judgment. Then how can we live the way we do is the question we need to ask ourselves. Well, finally, his coming will be glorious. And the one who now, as Hebrews 1:3, who is in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. the one who is there in great power is going to step off this throne, but not become a baby in the manger this time. He is going to mount that great white steed, and we are going to follow him also upon horses. I don't know how all that's going to work, but my friend, the good news is not only is Jesus coming, you'll be coming with him. That's an amazing thought. And so we'll be there as witnesses to his great power and glory. And let me just read this in conclusion. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and with righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him, that's us, with white horses, clothed in fine linen, and that's his righteousness, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole world will bow before him. All the lost will be judged and destroyed. Israel will be saved, and all believers will be sent to the heavenly Jerusalem. Many things will be happening at that time. You'll have the judgment of the nations, but he is coming again. It could be a little over 7 years from right now. It could be in the 20s. It really could be. Now, we're looking for the rapture of the church. But my friends, what's going to happen at the second coming is not, it's not a pretty sight for the lost world. It's glorious for us as believers. But we need to live soberly. And I encourage all of us to have on our heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. But to understand what that really means. Let's bow for prayer.